Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and 26th verse, probably through 30th verse there. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, who has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And that's a pretty sobering text, pretty sobering passage of Scripture. And he speaks of those. He speaks of God saying, almost since said, you leave them alone. If I'm paraphrasing a little bit, he says, judgment is mine. You leave them alone. They'll stand before me, and I will recompense. And the anger, or the indignation of God in this passage was against those, he said, who trod underfoot the Son of God. And that simply really relates back to the illustration Jesus gave. He told the disciples, he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. He said, lest they trod them underfoot and turn again and rend you. And the illustration of the swine trodden the pearls underfoot was that to a person, that pearl may have a great value. But to a swine, it has no value whatsoever. He can't eat it. He can't drink it. It has no value to him whatsoever. So he said, they'll just stomp them down in the mud and go their way. And that was the illustration that Jesus was given about casting your pearls before swine. And the pearls were the pearls of the gospel. And that there will be those that have no use for it whatsoever. They may be very religious, but have no use for the gospel. And they'll hear the pearls of the kingdom of God. And to them, they will be like the swine. Just useless things. They just walk right over them and heading to what they want and what they desire. And so that was the first thing that Jesus was speaking of. He said they trodden underfoot the Son of God. He had no value to them, no worth to them, no greatness to him. He was set before them, and they just walked over it, heading on to what they desired. The second thing was this. They counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Whoever the person is, that's the he that he's talking about there. And then really, that's going to be our message this morning. We're going to talk about that one that was sanctified this morning. But the anger of God was against the person who counted the blood of the covenant that sanctified them. And we're going to talk about that word sanctified in a little bit, but they counted it to be just a common thing, just a natural, an earthly thing, again, a thing of no value, and didn't understand that it was the blood of the eternal Christ made flesh, shed for them to redeem them, and they brushed it off. They counted it to be such a common thing, whether it's the blood of goats and bullocks, the blood of a natural man, or just a fairy tale. They just counted it, that blood wherewith they were sanctified, to be a common thing. And the Scripture says they did despite unto the Spirit of grace, and the grace of God reaching down to them. Again, the way to understand that word despite is the Scripture says, Paul say that Esau despised his birthright. Didn't mean that he hated it. It was just useless to him. Just had no value, no meaning to him at all. It was something, again, that could just be so easily cast aside, given up. He sold it for a bowl of soup. And there are people that will sell this great salvation for not much more than a bowl of soup. Amen. And I remember one time that there was a person that big money had caught him. and got them up. And your people said, would you sell your soul for $1 million? And some would, but many could be bought for much less. Many can be bought for much less, for things of no value, for temporal things and foolish things that someone would sell their soul. And so we start to this message that's upon my heart this morning at such a somber statement and a truth. As the Scripture says that it's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. And God is speaking. He said, those that despise Moses' law died without mercy. He said, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse for those that stand before God. And now we're going to go back two verses, to that 26th verse. And that first, maybe five words, if we sin willfully. I said, I've never taken this as a text. Because I have to say, I never really thought I had a full grasp on what he was saying there. If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth. And then he says, there's no more sacrifice. There's nothing else ahead. If you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, the only answer is turning around. There's nothing else ahead. The only answer is turning around and coming back to God in repentance and calling upon His name. There's no more sacrifice. But that if we sin willfully. And I said I'd never felt like that I had on what they were saying, because I'd always read that and put it in the manner of willfully as opposed to not willfully. As that if we would sin, you know, accidentally, or if we'd sin even against our will, maybe some people say, I couldn't help myself. Well, then that didn't fall in that category. But if we sin willfully, then if we just made a choice, we could have helped ourselves and things like that. And that's almost the way I'd always heard that, and it just never seemed to fit the things that the apostle was saying here. And then I was looking just the other night, just studying in the Word, and I looked at that word willfully, and it's just voluntarily. And all of a sudden I believe that the Lord gave me understanding of what He's saying here. And it was voluntarily, it was your choice. But I want to say this, He's not talking about deeds per se here, but if your choice is sin, after you've received the knowledge of the truth. That's part of what we want to talk about this morning in this blood wherewith we are sanctified, because that was the gospel that these apostles brought, a blood that would wash you, a blood that would cleanse you, that would cleanse your heart, your spirit, your mind, your nature, your body, completely make you a new creation, a new creature. And this was the gospel that he was presenting, and so direct in this 10th chapter. But then he comes this statement, but if you choose sin, after he's offered you sanctification. If you choose sin, or if you choose bondage, after he's offered you freedom. If you choose death, after he's offered you life. He said that there's nothing else to look forward to. There's nothing else that you're going to find. Now, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I trust that we're going to end up right back here in the same place in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we took this as a text, and I'm not going to preach a lot on it. Begin at the 9th verse, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And, you know, we could do much preaching there. I think it speaks for itself. I believe that's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. And I've often said this. People will say, well, under grace, that's not... No, this is the apostle that told us about grace. And that's so. That's the way it is. You say, I'm a child of God. It's not that way. No, that's the way it is. It speaks for itself. And that's why he says, let no man deceive you. But the 11th verse where we're coming to, such were some of you. And again, and I've done this often, how many could raise your hand and say, that was me? Maybe not all of them. He said, such things like this were you. Well, that was me, and I would have to get both hands up. I would have to have the loudest voice saying, yes, that was what I was. That was what worked in me. Maybe not every individual things, but he'll speak of in another place. He'll say, and such like things like that worked in me. But he said, but. And you notice he said, such were. I'm glad for the past tense. I'm glad the Scripture and this great redemption, the things that are can be things that were. And things that were ever with you one day can become things of the past, things of yesterday, things left behind, things crucified with Christ. But he says this, such were some of you. And so I thank God, not that I were, but that it's not such are you this morning. So I thank God that it's in the past, that he took it away. That song that I sang, when he found me, I was dying in my sins. And it's such a shame that so many people won't turn until they're sinking and dying in their sin, until they brought so much destruction upon themselves and others before they turn to Christ. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. But he said, such were some of you. And I have to say, yes, you're right, Paul. Such was I. He said, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. And he names three things here. You are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified. Now, I probably see this differently than most people would, definitely different than most theologians here, because I don't see this as three different answers, three different statements. I don't in the gospel. When I see it, though, as washed, sanctified, and justified is the same answer to three different questions. The question of what about the unrighteous? Well, he justifies them. He makes them righteous. And I know that so much of theology tries to pervert that into something that God only sees you as, like Abraham. But Abraham died in faith, not having received the promise. But the justification that this same apostle wrote was that your old man is crucified, your body of sin is destroyed, and you are freed from sin and raised up in newness of life. And that's what Paul called justified in the name of the Lord. And to that someone that falls under that, I'm the unrighteous, he says, you were, but you've been justified. But to that Hebrew, they looked at the gospel in a different way. They looked at it under the prism of holiness under the Lord, that they would have to be cleansed and sanctified. And that was their question. It's interesting to note, and we're going to not dwell here long, that the book of the Bible that deals so much with sanctification never mentions justification. And the book that deals so much with justification, the book of Romans, never deals with sanctification. And you say, why is that? Because they're saying the same thing. They're saying that this redemption is a complete redemption. Amen. You look at justification. He says the old man is nailed to the cross. The body of sin is destroyed. And you're raised up a new creature. You're a new man in Christ Jesus. You look at sanctification in Hebrews. And the conscience is purged from dead works. The body's washed with pure water. You're a clean, holy vessel. And he's answering questions from every way. And the one that says, I was that, what happened to me? He says, you were sanctified. Another doesn't understand it that way. He said, well, what is that? You were justified. And another said, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, then let's put it in the terms of John. John doesn't use sanctified and justified, but he used cleansed. You're cleansed. You're washed. And that's the gospel message. The simplicity of the truth of the gospel is that from whatever angle you can come, I know this in Christendom today, you can come from different groups and they view things and the terminology and their words are so different one from another. And Paul's just saying, wherever you come from, he did the work that was needed. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. You're made new. You're a new creature. And you're born again. Amen. I remember, you know, when born again, you know, back, was it 30 years ago? Maybe getting close to 40. Became such a big thing. But there were groups in Christian that didn't understand, didn't speak in the terms of being born again. But some of those groups spoke in terms of being sanctified. And it was a terminology difference. And the born again people look at the, well, they don't know born again. They're not children of God. And the sanctified people look, well, they don't understand sanctified. And so oftentimes they miss what's being spoken. If it's what God was asking for, Jesus did it. He said, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. And we're just going to do a quick walk through the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. 10th and 11th verse there. Because I'm going to deal the rest this morning just about that issue of sanctified. We're going to speak in those terms this morning. You see, theology, most of theology, presents justification as what happens when you come and believe in Jesus. And nothing really changes. And they call that justification. Well, Scripture says anyone that's in Christ is a new creature. I want to tell you, any way, shape, or form that you're found in Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. But theology says justification is the way that God sees you. And then sanctification. I've never heard that term, sanctification. Then it is, to some and to most, a process that you enter into that really does the change. That does the change in your walk, that does the change in your life, that really does the change in your heart, gets you thinking differently, that gets you with different desires. And there's 1,000 different methods of sanctification. You know, to some, it's the standards of the church. To others, it's the principles of the church. To others, it's the discipleship that we would bring people into. And by this, we're going to lead them in to sanctification. And the end product is going to be a vessel that God will accept. And they're all using different methods, and they all would make fun of the other person's methods because it's thought that sanctification is not something that Christ did. It's something, and the best of it says, that now the Holy Spirit is going to do in us as we begin to walk with the Lord. Well, let's look here, the book of Hebrews, and this is the book that I told you that deals with sanctification and doesn't deal with justification. Why? Because I'm telling you, he's dealing with sanctification as your salvation. That sanctification in the book of Hebrews, he's dealing with it as your salvation. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory. And that's bringing us to God. To make the captain of their salvation perfect for sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth. And who's that? That's Jesus the Christ. The one sent into the world to sanctify the people And those who are sanctified, who's that? Someone say, that's the believer. That's me. That's you. You're a believer. You believe this gospel. That's you. He was sent into the world to bring you to glory. He's the one that sanctifies. We are the ones that are what? Sanctified. Sanctified. So he starts that out in the book of Hebrews. Let's go on to the 10th chapter. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. And I'm going to say complete when we read that perfect. And the reason I do that, it doesn't matter how many times I explain to someone what scriptural perfection is, scriptural completion is. When you use the word perfect, they say, oh, you think you're perfect. You can say it 100 times. That it's scriptural completion. So I'm going to say it couldn't make them complete. In those sacrifices as a remembrance made of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You want to know what God calls incompletion? It's when nothing can take away your sin, you're not complete. That's what he calls incompletion. When you may have been religious as the Jews were and faithful, dutiful and all that, offering the sacrifices, doing the religious service, but found nothing to take away your sin. He says, you're not complete. The Jews were not complete. The Pharisees were not complete. They went to the extremes to outwardly and dress and act and deed and to present themselves as the holy people of God. But Jesus began to walk. He said, if I had not come, they'd not had sin. And he said, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Nothing changed about them, but they thought their completion was in what they put on and the things they ordered their life to do and not to do. But what did he say? He said, you're a whited sepulcher. You're a whitewashed tomb. You look good, but what's on the inside? He's saying, you're not complete. He's saying this. He said, you're like a cup. They've washed the outside. The inside's full of excess and distortion. You look good if you're looking at the outside, but he said, you're not complete. He said, you're like a man that says, I don't commit adultery, but you look upon a woman in your heart to commit adultery. He says, you already have. You're not complete. And that's what religion does and all religions do and what Christianity does without the reality of the blood wherewith we are sanctified. So he said, it's not possible the blood of goats and bullocks should take away sin. Wherefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You don't want sacrifice and offering, but a body. And this is why, as we hear about more in this Christmas season, that Christ was made flesh in that body. A body you prepared me. 7th verse, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. 9th verse, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. What's he come to do the will of God with? His body. He's bringing his body that was prepared, that was conceived there of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary, that child that we sing about and celebrate, but a body prepared to be offered. And he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish second. He's dealing back to his dealings with an old covenant and a new covenant. But lo, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will, I want you to read this, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. I want to ask a couple questions about this because I believe it speaks for itself. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus. Once for who? For all. That's how everyone's sanctified. That's how anyone that is sanctified is sanctified. How? through the offering of the body of Jesus, offered one time for all. That was the will of God. And he says, by the which will we are. Now, I know this. I think there's even one or two of the more modern translations will take are and will add the word being there. And I want to tell you, that's not just a mistranslation. That's a perversion. The word, you look it up in the Greek, the word is just simply are. Okay? And then it has being with it. You know what it is? It's state of being. It is your state of being is an absolute are. And to pervert that as to we are being is a total perversion of the Scripture, to take a state of being, something that is absolute, and try to change it into a process to fit theology. And I want to tell you this. He's saying this by the which will, by we are. It is our what? State of being. Are you a child of God this morning? It is your state of being that you are what? Sanctified. How? Not by the standards of the church, not by the precepts of religion, not by the discipleship programs. A child of God is sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is their state of being. Brother Surface told me all my life, and sometimes I was aggravating, he said, words have meaning. Words have meaning. Well, we'll look at it this way. No, this is what it says. Words have meaning. But he says, that is our state of being. I'll go back to that little song we sang. When Christ Jesus found me, I was dying in my sin. He did what? He took it all away. He sanctified. By the which will we are sanctified. I want to jump quickly to the 13th chapter before we finish out here in the 10th. 9th verse says this. I got to read the 9th. I got to read it. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited those that have occupied therein. I want to tell you what he's speaking of specifically. He's speaking of the sacrifices that the Jews offered and did nothing for them. He said, don't be caught up with that stuff. It doesn't do anything for them. They know it doesn't do anything for them. He says, don't be caught up with that. We have an altar to eat, which they have no right which serve the tabernacle. Those bodies of those beasts, that's why I say it's those sacrifices they were offered. Those bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, what? That he might sanctify the people with what? With his own blood. I want to tell you this. If you're looking, and this is a common doctrine, whether you're full gospel, Pentecostal, Baptist, or whatever, I've come to the Lord, and now the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me. The Holy Spirit didn't shed blood for you. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you upon that cross to sanctify you with his own blood. And that's why Paul says, we are. And I want to tell you this. If you do not see that, I'll tell you this, and I don't know if they hear this anymore, but even before I came to the Lord, this is what I'd hear preachers say about striving for holiness. We were taught to strive for holiness. You're to strive for holiness all the days of the life. You're never actually going to get there, but you are to continue striving. And what really matters is, are you striving when the Lord comes? Are you striving for it when you die? And I want to tell you, there was a time that sounded so spiritual. But what would I do with the words of Jesus that said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find" what? Rest for your soul. A salvation you can rest in. A freedom that you can rest in. A holiness that you can rest in. And I want to tell you this. I understand, and I've seen it. I've shared stories I'm not going to share this morning. I've seen what it is, those that are in a walk, that are striving every day for something, and they can never let down their guard. Because if they let down their guard, they know what will happen. How many got a wife that's trying to love you, but can never let down her guard, because if she doesn't, she won't love you? Don't that make you feel so wonderful? Trying to be faithful, ever striving, ever watching, they're faithful to you. But they can never let down their guard. Because if they let down their guard for a moment, they won't be. Does that make a husband feel secure and joyful? I want to tell you, just like justification, just like that washing, this sanctification is a holiness that you rest in. When Paul said, "What I am by the grace of God." He's saying, it's what I am without precept of men. It's what I am without discipleship. It's what I am without the rigidity of what man lays out for me. It's what I am. And he says, it's what I am by the grace of God, because I know that Jesus, that He might sanctify me with His own blood, suffered without the gate. I know that. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I choose that. We're going to close out in the 10th chapter of Hebrews this morning. "By the which will we are sanctified." That's the 10th verse. We are. It's our state of being. I want to tell you something about that sanctification of the blood of Jesus. It's your state of being when you're in a Holy Ghost service in the church house. It's your state of being when all hell is raging against you. You don't feel like you have an ounce of strength in your body. Satan's roaring at you. You're not even saved. It's still your state of being. He said, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." And every priest, he's using a comparison here. Because he's writing this letter. There's several events that saved the church. One of them was when we talked last Sunday where Paul withstood Peter. I believe it saved the church. There's another event that saved the church, and it was the destruction of Jerusalem. When the Romans' army just completely destroyed Jerusalem. You say, how did that save the church? Because you read, as Paul travels back to Jerusalem, James gets a hold of Paul. He says, "Paul, I want you to see how many tens of thousands Jews there are that believes. Tens of thousands. And they are all zealous of the law of Moses, and if they hear what you've been preaching, if they hear what you've been preaching, you're not going to see the sun come up. That's my paraphrase of what James said. In that city where that great Pentecost revival had started, this was what, some 30, 40 years later, it had turned. Revival was taking place in cities throughout Asia. They were being turned upside down. But in Jerusalem, darkness was settling upon that church. They were being sucked back in to the sacrifices of the temple, the ordinances, the works of the law. And Paul would write of that. He said, "You that are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." And so he's writing here in the Hebrews and he's showing the comparison. We found one that offered his body and we are sanctified. He said, but you walk down to the temple. Next verse. And every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So he says this. He says, we're preaching a gospel of the blood of Jesus that will revolutionize you, give you rest from your sins, make you holy without your works. He said, or you can go down the street to the temple and they're going to offer sacrifices like they've been for 1,000 years that will never do anything for you, and they'll offer one for you today. All you got to do is ask. But this man, Jesus, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, word says perfected, I'm going to say completed, he hath completed forever them that are sanctified. What's he saying? If he's washed you with his blood, the inside of the cup is clean just like the outside. If he's washed you with his blood, not only is your life clean on the outside, but there's not dead men's bones on the inside. It's not a sepulcher. It's not a tomb anymore. You're a temple of the living God. You are complete. And if he's washed you with his blood, it's just not saying, well, I didn't fall off the wagon or I didn't commit adultery today. No, the faithfulness you have on the outside is embedded on the inside because you're a child of God and you are complete. And somebody said, well, nobody's perfect. Yeah, but there's a lot of complete people. There's a lot of complete people. When offering his completed for every them that are sanctified, the Holy Ghost is also a witness. He said before, this is the covenant I will make with those days. I will put my laws where? In their heart, in their inward parts, in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I've heard this and it makes me want to laugh and cry. Well, if you come to Jesus and repent of your sin, he couldn't remember if he tried. You won't be reminding him tomorrow. And you won't be reminding him next month. And you won't be reminding him next year. And there'll not need to be another sacrifice offered. He said, because I put my law in their heart, I put it in their inward parts. 22nd verse. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want to say that's part of that full assurance of faith. You need to know that. You need to know that. Because I'm going to tell you, there's people that are sanctified that don't know it. I'll tell you something experienced Brother Surface had. He's told you many times, waking up in the middle of the night, years ago, Leroy, quit trying to be something you're not. Remember that story? Quit trying to be something you're not. Does that strike fear to you? Do you feel like your walk with God is trying to be something you're not? Quit trying to be something you're not. Just be what you are. Wake up. Go back to sleep all night long. Quit trying to be something you're not. Just relax and be what you are. Would it be down at the porn shop? Would he be at the racetrack? Would he be at the bar? Would he be cheating in business? Quit trying to be something you're not. You're hanging around these Christian folk. You're not one of them. Quit trying to be something you're not. All night long, finally he was tormented by it. Finally he said, he prayed, said, "Lord, if this is you, give me understanding. If it's not you, take it away." And he said, he woke up one more time here in Leroy. Quit trying to be something you're not. Being born again. Just be what you are. That is your state of being. Don't get me wrong. There's many things we learn as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth. But I want to tell you, we don't learn how to get the outside and the inside of the cup clean. He sanctifies. We don't learn how to not be a whited sepulcher, look great on the outside and inside full of dead. No, He makes us a temple. We don't learn how to overcome the uncleanness. I'm going to tell you something. There's not a person sitting in this place, and I want you to hear me, young and old, that was any more unclean than this preacher that's talking to you right now. Shameful. And I want to tell you a lot of the things that society tells you, well, it's just the new way today. It's shameful. But I remember the moment, not the year, not the month, not the decade. I remember the moment that He took it all away. There's people like Brother Surface in that experience that are sanctified and don't know it. Why? Because all the baggage of religious doctrine and theology that screams, that can't be so. What can't be so? That He would wash and I would be clean? Is that what can't be so? Is that He would give a new heart and I would no longer covet? Is that what can't be so? Or He would take a life that was nothing more than a tomb and create a temple, and I would be for His glory. Is that what can't be so? So that full assurance, if you're a child of God, believe what God says. I'll tell you this. You listen to man, you'll never believe what God says. You know that Jesus failed the sin test? How many knew that? You didn't know that? Oh, I thought He was without sin. He was without sin. He still failed the sin test. So what do you mean? Well, we know this man's a sinner. He heals on the Sabbath. You say, well, we know better than that. They didn't. He failed the sin test. We know these men are sinners. They eat without washing their hands. Jesus said, you're like children in the marketplace. He said, John came neither eating nor drinking. And you said, that man's got a devil. Look at him. See this man? Clothed in camel's hair, he eats locusts and wild honey. You know there's something wrong there. Okay? Jesus comes, he wears the apparel of the day, and he goes to the banquets and the dinners, and they said, well, we know something's wrong there. You know something's wrong there. Look how he dresses. If he was a real man of God, he wouldn't dress like that. There'll never be an end to such foolishness. But child of God, that full assurance, he shed his blood to sanctify me. I am sanctified. And where we started, I said we're going to end. The one warning, if we sin willfully, it's not the issue of if I slip up or if I don't or if I wanted to, or that's not the issue. Their willful sin was choosing the sacrifice in the temple. They were choosing sin. They were choosing a sacrifice that could never take away sin. When they had heard of one that took away the sin of the world, they were choosing sin. Here in the gospel, it says it'll interfere with the world, it'll interfere with my pursuit, it'll interfere with my ambition, it'll cramp my style. And so they choose sin. Others choose sin by saying, if I believe what you're saying, it'll mess with my doctrine. It'll mess with my theology. You hear and you see in the Scripture that it says that we are. But I've got too much invested in this process. So they choose the struggle. They choose sin. Our walk with God is not being something we're not. But I want to tell you, it's not being something we always were. Someone said, God wants you just like you are. No, He doesn't. He died to change that. But just like you are is the only way you can come. Because there's nothing else that can do for you what He did when He offered His life and shed His blood. I'll stand here this morning. These hands work in the dirt. These are holy hands. How many have holy hands in this place? These are holy hands. Scripture says, lift up holy hands. Let's lift up some holy hands in this place. These are holy hands. They're not holy hands because they hold a Bible. They're not holy hands because they're in this place this morning. They're holy hands because they've been washed. They've been sanctified with the blood of Jesus Christ. If your hands are hands that labor all day long in an office somewhere, every once in a while, look down and lift them up. These are holy hands and holy feet and holy lips. A temple. You didn't do it, you couldn't do it. And those that try to do it will always fail. But it's so because He did it. Hallelujah. Can we stand? Worship Him? Lord Jesus, So what am I going to do with these holy hands? Do what the Scripture says. I'm going to yield them up to Him. What am I going to do with these holy feet? Well, I'm going to do what the Scripture says. I'm going to carry the gospel of peace. I, and you might say you, who was more unclean than all, have holy hands and a holy heart. Hallelujah. Are you thankful this morning? Hallelujah. Full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. What? That my heart's been purged from an evil conscience and my body's been washed with pure water. And I come boldly. Not in self-assurance, in Christ assurance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You love the Lord this morning. You're thankful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you, children of God, throughout this week. And this just illustrates it to me. It's nothing about the hands, but just take some time. Weren't always that way, Trish. But these are holy hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let the Lord refresh you. Hallelujah. Children of God. Children of God. The Scripture says that those who are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. Amen. God bless you.